Thank you for listening to this message from Sovereign Way Christian Church. At Sovereign Way, we long to be biblical people, doing biblical things the biblical way. Our pastors desire to teach expositionally through the Bible, making the meaning of the passage the meaning of the message. The message you are about to listen to is recorded live at one of our services. For more information about the church, you can go to sovereignway.org, or if you'd like to contact us, you can email us at info@sovereignway.org.
Little irony is I waited till the last minute last week to prepare something, but then God delayed it a week, and so I was early. So it's kind of a little. Pastor Mo did want me to express how sorry he is that he couldn't be here. He really misses being here. Wow, that got bright. All right. And so he did want you guys to know that he misses you guys. He wishes he could be here, and he hopes to be back next week. But until then, you're stuck with me. So we'll be in Genesis chapter 19 today. We'll be from verse 1 all the way through verse 29-ish. The last couple times I've taught, I've been going through something that's called reality is iconoclastic, meaning that reality breaks down idols. It's summed up in the saying that C.S. Lewis had penned, I want God, not my idea of God. And so if we start there, that we want who God really is, not who we think he is, and that every time we go through the Bible and the Bible breaks down our idol of who he really is, then by extension, that should break down who we think of ourselves. Because we have a lot of input in what we say we are, but the Bible is the definitive word, and it is has all authority to tell us who we really are before God. And so the Bible also breaks our image of ourselves and breaks that idol of who we think we really are. And so as we allow that happen, one thing that I wanted to kind of come back to, and this is more of a continuation of that idea that we need to break down our idol of ourselves, is the fact that we stand before God righteous, not based on anything we've ever done or ever will do. And the reason why that's good news is because a lot of us end up looking a lot like Lot from Genesis 19. Now, if you don't know who Lot is Abraham's nephew. He's that one connection to Abraham's former life. He's the thorn in the side of Abraham through all of his time traveling to the promised land. And we'll get into more of that. But a lot of times we get up here as teachers and we teach ideals of what Christians are supposed to look like. Because we're supposed to. The Bible gives us the do's and don'ts. The Bible gives us a very clear picture of what Christians are supposed to look like. We teach about being loving, about being joyful, merciful, compassionate, lovers of good, being just, and being humble. I mean, these are just a few of the traits that we'll teach about. And this is what a believer is supposed to look like. And we teach against doing the opposite, which would be things like pride, lust, envy, discontentment, to just name a few of the things that we teach against. And so we have this list of what we should do and what we shouldn't do, but we live in a very real world, and a lot of times we look like both. A lot of times we have those godly traits, and a lot of times we have those ungodly traits that we're trying to get rid of. And there are very few, if any, people in this world, and I'm betting nobody in this room, could honestly say they're all the godly things and none of the worldly things. Our lives look like both. And so as we teach ideals, never forget and do not mistake what we teach here as us dreaming or living in a dream world where everybody is doing all the godly things and nobody's doing the worldly things. We understand that everybody's a mixture of both. We understand very much. But the Bible's clear, and so we teach what the Bible says. And when we teach against sin, and we teach towards godliness. And we come to this point in Genesis, and we see a man who in some ways looks like a believer, but in other ways, definitely not. In short, we see a man a lot like ourselves. Before we get fully into this, I want to kind of point out a few of the pitfalls with Lot. Again, he was Abraham's nephew that journeyed with him from the Promised Land. In Genesis chapter 12, God tells Abraham, or Abram at the time, to leave his land and his kinsmen, his family. He was supposed to leave it all behind and go to the place that God was going to show him. So what we see in Lot is a nephew that, last time I checked, nephews are family. And so we see a compromise. We see Abraham leaving everything except for this one person. He doesn't see fit to leave that behind. I think a lot of times that's us in real life. We become Christian and there's all these things that easily go away. It's like, yes, I'll leave that behind. Yes, that can go. Yes, I'll leave the drugs. I'll leave the drinking. Yeah, all that's good. But then there's these little things that, no, I'll hold on to that for a little while. No, you know, that movie's not that bad. I can still watch it. You know, that friend's not that bad. I can still hang out with him. Or, you know, that place isn't really that bad. I can still go there. A lot of times that's how sin starts. Just that little thing that we leave that we don't see as dangerous. But in Abraham's life, again, Lot was a thorn in his side. In Genesis chapter 13, after Abraham had ended up in Egypt where he wasn't supposed to go, but he ends up in Egypt, lies about his wife, leaves there richer because of God's grace, not because of the sin, but because of God's grace. So he leaves there richer. And then him and Lot end up with all this stuff, and they don't have enough land to live. So their tribesmen start fighting with each other. So there's quarreling between Lot and Abraham. And so Abraham says, you know what, let's not do this. You pick where you want to live, and I'll go the other way. We can just split here. And so Lot looks up, and he chooses to go dwell in the plain of Jordan. A partial reason why is because it reminded him of Egypt. Again, a place he was never supposed to be. It reminded him of luxury. It reminded him of all these things because it looked lush. It was good land. So he picks that. He goes east. Abraham goes west towards Canaan. And they split. As Lot dwells there, we go on to chapter 14 in Genesis, to where we see Lot get captured. He gets caught up in a tribal war. Abraham takes a couple of hundred men, travels 200 miles, goes to war, frees Lot. And now Lot, much poorer, because he lost a lot of stuff, ends up moving into the city of Sodom. Again, he could have gone with Abram. Could have just dwelled where he should have been. But he separates from that life and goes towards Sodom and ends up living there. But we can't get too hard on him. The Bible describes Lot as a righteous man. And I don't know about you, but I'm not going to argue with God and tell him he's wrong. I'm not going to argue with Peter and say, no, I think he got his life wrong. That is definitely not a righteous man. So if the Bible calls him righteous, we do too. But first I want to show a couple of good traits, because it'd be easy kind of just to harp on the bad things that he does. But let's look at a couple of good things that he does. In verses 1 and 2 here, we see that Lot recognizes spiritual things. He recognizes godly things. In verse 1, it says, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. And they said, no, we will spend the night in the town square. Verse 3, but he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread. And they ate. So Lot, sitting out as he probably did a lot, looking out for unsuspecting travelers coming to a very horrible place, recognizes these two as people from God. Recognizes these two as something greater than himself. Why do we know that? Because he bows himself before them. And look how he talks to them. My lords, turn aside, come, stay with me. And then you can leave early. The whole idea is maybe you can get into town without anybody seeing you, and maybe you can get out without anybody seeing you. He knew he lived in a horrible place. He knew he lived in a city where he would never want any of his closest friends to ever be there, much less strangers to be in the city. But he still recognized godly things. I wonder if the same can be said for us. Do you recognize spiritual gifts? Do you recognize spiritual things in your life? You might think, well, what should I recognize? Well, how about, do you recognize God's testing of your faith? Do you see it as a nuisance? Or do you see it as a way to prove your faith? Do you see it as a gift from God to increase what He has given you? Or do you see it as something that you just want to get rid of and get through as quick as possible? Do we recognize spiritual things? Now, most of us don't live in a place as horrible as Sodom, in a place that can really tear down at who you are. But yet we have a harder time seeing spiritual things sometimes. How about the Bible? Is it just that thing you do, that book you read in the morning? Or is it actually God's word to you? Is it actually the word of God that is here to reveal who He is to us? Do we recognize spiritual things? Second thing we see in the last good trait that we see here about Lot is that he was hospitable. Again, he presses them strongly, meaning he argued and begged for them to come into his house. Lot persuades them to stay with them. He cooks a very good meal for them, and he looks to protect them for the whole stay of for their whole stay with him. He's very quick to open his house to these guys. Very quick. A part of this reason, again, was there for their protection. He knew the city he lived in. We're not exactly sure about how much of the sins he knew about Sodom, but we do know that his soul was tormented by what he saw and what he heard. But he knew that they shouldn't be out. And so he brings them under his protection. And in this instance, we see Lot displaying his gift of hospitality. Hospitality is one of those spiritual gifts that nobody really recognizes as much as like the teaching or leading in worship or all these other things. But hospitality is extremely important. If you've ever been into a house where they're not hospitable, you know how important it is. There's nothing more awkward than being in a place where you know they don't want you. Where you know that I can't sit here or else something's going to happen. It's like that front room. Like when I was growing up, we had front rooms and living rooms. The front room was where all the nice furniture was, where everything was perfectly clean, but no kids allowed. You could look at it from afar, but if you dared step foot in there, and if you dared step in there with food, trouble was going to come. That's inhospitable. That's just torture for a kid. All this nice stuff, and I can't do anything in there. That's inhospitable. Hospitable is the living room, you know, where the couch or the lazy boy is, where the TV room is, where people hang out and play games, do things, and you can enjoy yourself. Hospitality is such an underrated spiritual gift. It is awesome to be in a house where you are welcomed, and where you really feel at home. And so if you do have the gift of hospitality, use it. Don't be ashamed. Don't think it's a lesser gift. It is a spiritual gift from God for you to use. Unfortunately, that's the high point of Lot. I wish we could say more about the good things that he did, but again, it gets worse. Before we get into specifics, let me just start off with, sin is very rarely something that we just fall into. Sin is something that we end up compromising into. If you think about lying, nobody lies unless there's something to hide. Whether it be a trait about themselves, whether it be something that they did, there's always a reason. No one just finds themselves drunk one day. It's not like you wake up, oh, I'm drunk. No, it starts with a drink, and then another, and then another. Then you usually find themselves hanging out and with people who do the same, and you end up in that lifestyle. It's a lot like the frog in water. If you throw a frog in boiling water, one, you're a sicko, but the frog will jump out because it's too hot. But if you put a frog in room temperature water and then turn on the heat, that frog will sit there and eventually boil to death because it just adjusts to its atmosphere. It adjusts to its surroundings. As the water heats up, so does its blood. It kind of just adjusts and eventually will die. But that's like us in sin. If you constantly bombard yourself like Lot did in a place that is very sinful, it's going to break you down. And you'll end up like that frog. I'm going to outline a few steps that Lot took that led to this point in the hopes that we can learn from his example and not do the same thing. By the way, let me start, and I'm going to get to verse 9, but let's start in verse 5. It says, "And they called to Lot." These are the people of the house. Actually, four. "But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, 'Where are the men came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them.' And Lot went out to the men in the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, 'I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters that have not known any man. Let me bring them to you. And do to them as you please. Do nothing to these men, for they have come under my shelter, or under the shelter of my roof.' But they said, 'Stand back.' And they said, 'This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them.' Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down." So one, we see that Lot allowed his morals to be shaped by those around him. Look how they describe him. He came to be judge. He obviously had told them, "No, what you're doing is wrong." He had obviously tried to witness to these people. He had obviously tried to change their behavior. But what did it do? It made them bitter at him. It's like, "What, did you come to judge us? Now we're going to do worse to you." But look what he suggests them to do. "Don't do this horrible thing, but here, have my daughters." His whole moral compass had been thrown upside down. And it wasn't a "let's do right instead of wrong." It was, "Let's do this thing that's less wrong in my mind and not do the thing that's more wrong." Those were his options. It wasn't right and wrong. It was, "Hey, this is less sinful, I think. So let's do that instead of this thing that I know is really sinful." Lot lived among these men, and to the point, he was affected by them. He was not affecting them anymore. What he suggests is horrendous. If you've ever had a daughter, the idea of getting to this point is unthinkable. And yet he was there. Being around people who don't share your views of right and wrong will usually lead to compromise. You've all heard the expression or seen the illustration of, if you're on a chair and somebody's who's much weaker is lower, and it's easier for them to pull you down for you to pull them up. I mean, we could take me and my son here, and he could easily pull me down off a chair much more easily than I could pick him up. And I'm like three of him. But that's really the illustration with how it is with living in a compromised situation to where you're surrounded by unbelievers. They will eventually break you down. And they will change your whole scope of what you think right and wrong is. Again, Lot's a righteous man. Lot knows who God is. Lot has seen God speak to Abram. Lot has seen God bless Abram. And still, he was affected by these people. Don't fool yourself. If you're not affecting the people around you, then the opposite is true. If people around you aren't changing to be more godly, then I dare say you're becoming less godly by being around them. Might think that's harsh, might think that I don't know your situation, but I know enough. It's not just the people, it's not just your friends, it could be TV, what you're watching, it could be movies, music. All these influences are things that will either tear you down if they're not building you up. Again, choosing a lesser evil is not the same as choosing to do right. And Lot was choosing a lesser evil. After this, we see that not only does Lot allow his morals to be affected by those around him, he lingers too long where he shouldn't be. Now, one of the things about reality being iconoclastic is that our view of things should constantly be broken. It also happens when we read scriptures. I've been reading this story since I was a young child in Sunday school. I've known this story. I'm sure they edited it for me, as I am trying to do at this point. But you get through it, and there are certain things that you just miss. But let me point out, verses 1 through 14 happen at night. Then we get to verse 15. And it says, as morning dawned, all right, so you remember, he's out at the gate during the daytime. He sees these people, the travelers come. He brings them into his house, has dinner. So again, we're on one day. And then the people come before they lay down for bed. So it's at night, right before they go to sleep. That's when all the men of the city come. 15, as morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. Now, why are they trying to save Lot and his wife and his daughters? Chapter before this, these two angels were with God, and they go to see Abraham, and they tell him what they're going to do. He tells them, hey, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for their sins. Abraham pleads with God and says, well, what if there's 50 righteous people? He gets all the way down to 10. He says, okay, what if there's 10 righteous people in the city? Will you save it? And God says, yeah, if there are 10 righteous people in that city, I will save it. There's 4. Well, 3.5, but we'll get there. So angels keep telling him. But look at verse 16. So it's been all night. Angels are still telling him, get out. And then you get to verse 16, but he lingered. After seeing the horrors of what the people, men of Sodom, wanted to do, he lingers. I don't know about you, I'd be out of there. They're trying to break down my house. If they're trying to kill me and my family, I would leave. Lot lingers. So the men seized him. Think about that. Talking wasn't working anymore. They grab him. So they seize him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand. The Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. Keeps lingering. Drags his feet. Says, no, I can't leave. No, it's not good. Let's stay a little bit longer. Again, it'd be easy to get frustrated with Lot and say, come on, why are you being so dense? Why can't you just get it through your head to do what's right? But then you look in the mirror and you realize, ah, that's me. Lingering a little too long where I shouldn't be. Watching a movie a little too long to the point that I know I shouldn't watch it anymore. Hanging out with certain people a little too long until you realize it's too late. We want to get so judgmental about Lot because we could read it and we see it and we know it's wrong. But in our hearts, it's the same thing. Quit lingering where you shouldn't be. If you know God has given you a command, obey. I'm pleading with you, obey. A lot of times we don't obey because we're just afraid. It's like, well, what then? Who cares? Just do the first thing. One of the greatest things I ever heard once is God's not going to give you the second and third step. He'll always give you that first, though. He'll always know what you need to do immediately. But we always wonder, well, what's the next step? What's the step after that? Well, what's after that? God says, quit. Do the first thing first. Amen. Don't get caught up in knowing the future. Just do what we're supposed to. By nature, most of us push boundaries. We walk so close to sin as possible, and then we run back. It's kind of like Finding Nemo. It's where you kind of go out and come back in. Go out and come back in. Go out a little farther, even when they're on the reef, and then they go out a little bit farther towards the boat and come back in. go out a little bit farther. Let's see how close we can get to it without really doing really bad. Let's not do that. So, not only are his morals affected by the people around him, not only does he linger too long, but then he wants to obey on his terms. So all this is happening. We're 12, 14 hours into all of this ordeal, possibly 24. Then we get to verse 17, and they said, and as they brought him out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And in verse 18, and Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your eyes, or in your sight. And you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, the city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." And he said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. So, Lot's lingering, hanging out a little bit too long, gets grabbed, taken out of the city. You'd think at this point he'd get it, but he still doesn't. He still barters with God. "No, no, no, don't send me there. Send me where I want to go. I wish I could say this was not us, but it is. Instead of taking the commands of God seriously, he's bartering with God, but that's what we do. We might get the idea that Lot got away with his partial obedience. And again, this is partial obedience. He was told to flee to the hills, but he did not. God did relent and allow him to go to the city. But if you look at verse 26, "But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt." So again, they were told to go to the hills, where there would be rocks and trees and things to hide their view of what was going on. But because he stays in the valley, because he goes to a different city that they could see, his wife turns back to see the destruction of Sodom and turns to a pillar of salt. Did he get away with it? No. He lived. He lost his wife. Now again, his wife, because of his decisions, was in a place that she should have never been. Seeing things that she should have never seen. Having these experiences that she should have never had. Men, we are the leaders of our house. What happens to our household is our responsibility. It's not your wife's fault. It's not your kid's fault. You're the head of your house. His wife's blood is on his head. Lot made decisions that ended up here, and his wife died for it. That should be sobering for us. It's not just us that we're looking out for. Men, we're looking out for our families. And we need to make wise decisions. We cannot be like Lot and allow ourselves to be in a place that affects our morals. We cannot be like Lot and allow ourselves to linger as close to sin as possible. And we cannot be partially obedient when God calls us to be obedient. We have to obey, not for our sake only, but for our families as well. There's always a cost to partial obedience. Israel never fully removed the inhabitants of the promised land from that land. From the time of Joshua on, they were never able to get rid of all of them. Even though God told them to, even though they had God's favor with them, even though had they kept pressing on, they could have. But they gave up. They allowed them to stay. And they were constantly being plagued by these nations that they had left in the promised land. Saul was told to destroy all the Amalekites. And he doesn't. He brings the king back, Anak, and his family. And hundreds of years down the road, Anakite or somebody who is from that line comes and almost destroys all of Israel. His name was Haman, and Josh is teaching about him in Esther. Partial obedience always has a cost. You may think you're getting away with things. You may think God is listening to you and relenting to your will. But partial obedience is almost the same as disobedience. It's still not fully surrendering to the will of God. It is still putting yourself above God. It is still trying to get God to do what you want. It is still trying to manipulate God. And it's sin. And there is always a cost to sin. So we see Lot finally saved, finally out of the town. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah comes. God rains fire and destroys both cities. It's to the point that the daughters even think that the entire world has been destroyed. That's the amount of destruction that happened. That's the cost of sin. Never forget that. We should never get away from that truth, that the cost, final cost of sin is eternal destruction. Here it's in a really small case, in the case of two cities, but think about it, the cost of sin is an eternity in hell. And the only thing that separates a believer from a non-believer is that a believer has been paid for, his sins have been paid for by Christ's blood. His punishment for sin has been taken because of what Christ did. That's the only thing that separates a believer and an unbeliever. Don't kid yourself to think that it's you. Don't kid yourself to think that it's because of something I did or God thinks I'm more special than somebody else. It is simply by the grace of God that believers are saved and unbelievers are left in their sin. Again, you remember when it said that God was being merciful to Lot? He was withholding judgment that he could have easily poured out on Lot. He was being merciful. And it's because of God's mercy and grace that we're not judged in the same way. Now, 2 Peter 2, 4 through 9 gives us something interesting. Verse 4 says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world but preserve Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct for the wicked. Verse 8, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous from punishment until the day of judgment." Again, Lot is a righteous man. Righteous Lot. Greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. Again, there's a temptation for the world to try to tell us, no, this great sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was that they weren't hospitable. It's lies. This is very clear. It was their sensual conduct. And notice verse 8. He lived among them day after day. He was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds. Lot was miserable. Lot, I'm sure, hated life. Lot, I'm sure, would have taken any chance to get out of there, but he didn't. He had every opportunity to move. He had an uncle, a very rich uncle, that he could have gone and lived with, but he didn't. And I think a lot of us have found ourselves in Lot's shoes from time to time. Or maybe you're there right now. Not able to leave the hindrances and the sins that so easily entangle us. Not able to gather with the great cloud of witnesses that we're surrounded by. To go after God. To go after Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And remember that. Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. Again, we stand before God righteous, not because of what we do. In the case of Lot, he's very thankful for that. And in our case, it's the same thing. Not because of what we've done or who we are, but because of what God has done and who he is. And that's the greatest news ever. Because we're going to blow it. We're going to end up in situations like Lot. We're going to compromise. We'll be affected by this world. But thank God that he will deliver us and rescue us from our trials. Thank God that he sees our plight. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with every temptation will provide for you a way of escape. These words perfectly describe Lot's situation. God giving and paving a way for him to get out of the city, save his life, save his family. But Lot, because of the sin, because of his love for sin, and because of the fact that he could not let it go quickly, still lost much. If you're a believer in here, that's your promise. That you will not be tempted beyond what you are able, but that God will provide a way of escape with every temptation. If you're not a believer in here, meaning you have not confessed that you're a sinner, you have not repented from those sins, you have not accepted Christ's payment on the cross as substitution for your judgment, you have not professed Jesus to be the living Son of God, then you don't have that promise. You have a promise of destruction, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. You have a promise that even though this world may look good for you, as Pastor Steve talked about last week, even though you may look like you have your rewards here, even though you may look successful in the world's eyes, there will be eternal punishment in the future for you. May not happen now, may not happen next week, may not happen next month. But when this life is over, you will step into eternity. And if you are not under the blood of Christ, if you do not submit to who Christ is now, then the only promise you have of a future is eternal punishment in hell. So I beg of you, I implore you, if you're in that situation, if you don't know Jesus, if you have not surrendered to him, surrender now. Give up your life. Quit lingering in sin. Quit holding on to this world. It has nothing for you. It can do nothing for you. Now, before we pray, I just want to remind you, we're going to have a baptism after this song. So Pastor Brian will come up to do the benediction and to do the baptism. So please hang out. Baptism is one of the two sacraments that Jesus left us with, along with the Lord's Supper, which we participated in today as well. But participate with us. Baptism is a great sign of leaving that past life and going into really identifying with the church of God, with identifying with the body of Christ. It's an incredible thing to behold. It's something that every believer has to do. And so please hang out to see that. And let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you for who you are. Lord, I thank you for your patience with each one of us, God. Lord, I'd like to say that I'm not anything like Lot, but I look like him way too much, God. And Lord, I thank you that you are patient with us. I thank you that you do provide that way of escape from all temptations, God. Lord, help us to recognize what those are. Help us to get out of those. Lord, help us to link arms together. Help us to be the believers that are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Lord, so that we can throw off those things that the sins that so easily entangle us, Lord, and the hindrances that keep us away from you, God. Lord, help us to chase hard after you, to give up this world and the things that it has for us, Lord, so that we can gain all of you. Help us to lay ourselves down, our ideas, our plans, our futures, Lord, And help us to submit to your will. And help us to be your children, God. Lord, as always, anything that was of me, I pray that you'd help to fade away. Anything that was of you, I pray that you would help us to find its place deep in each of our hearts that we might not sin against you. We pray this in Jesus' name.